Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of March 14th, 2021. This week's sermon is titled, Called It, Greatness and Death, by Senior Pastor Kerry Yeck.
Welcome to our online service here at New Hope Christian Church. Don't forget, this is the weekend to spring your clock forward 1 hour. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to me to Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 32 through 45. How many of you have heard of the name Vincent van Gogh? I'm guessing a lot. What was he famous for? Did you know that Vincent van Gogh battled depression, psychotic episodes, alcohol for a good portion of his life until finally dying from a self-inflicted gun wound at the age of 37? Did you know that Van Gogh had really only devoted himself to seriously painting the last 10 years of his life, and that during those 10 years, he was able to paint over 2,100 different artworks? And did you know that Van Gogh was only able to sell one of his paintings during his lifetime, and it sold for the today's equivalent of a little over $100. So when Vincent van Gogh died, his death was barely noticed by anybody because no one really knew who he was. It wasn't until after he died in 1890 and many of his over 2,000 paintings were circulated throughout Europe that Van Gogh was recognized as an artistic genius. Today, many of his paintings will sell for millions of dollars each. How many of you have heard the name Bruce Lee? Why was he famous? Did you know that Bruce Lee died from an allergic reaction to medication at the early age of 32? Did you know that prior to his death, the only exposure Bruce Lee had to the American audience was on a television series called The Green Hornet that was canceled after only one season? Did you know the movie that made Lee famous, Enter the Dragon, wasn't released until 1 month after he died? And since all his other movies had only been seen in China, it wasn't until after he died in 1973 that his movies were shown to American audiences, and Bruce Lee became famous as perhaps the greatest martial arts star of all time. I mean, today, his estate still makes millions of dollars each year from his movies, even though he's been dead for 58 years. It is amazing to me the number of household names who didn't become famous until after they died. We're in a sermon series currently leading up to Easter entitled Called It, in which we are examining some predictions Jesus made prior to his death that were fulfilled in every specific way after he died. Unlike Van Gogh and unlike Bruce Lee, Jesus had called these predictions long before they happened. In today's scriptures, Jesus actually linked our ability to accomplish great things for him to our willingness to also die to ourselves. So let's pick up here in Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 32. They were now on the way up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were filled with awe, and the people following them were overwhelmed with fear. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was about to happen to him. Listen, he said, we're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. "Teacher, we want you to do us a favor." "What is your request?" he asked. They replied, "When you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left." Now let's skip on down here to verse 42. So Jesus called them together and he said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's look first of all at the curse of selfishness. Jesus' first prediction of his arrest, his cruel treatment, his crucifixion and resurrection was made in Mark chapter 8, verse 31 and following. We looked at that scripture last week. Fast forward with me now, if you have your Bibles, to chapter 9 of Mark, verses 30 through 37. Jesus there is walking with his disciples through the province of Galilee to the city of Capernaum. And along the journey, Jesus tells his disciples a second time that he would soon be betrayed into the hands of his enemies, that he would be murdered, and 3 days later, he would resurrect from the dead. As it turns out, Jesus' disciples weren't really tuned in to what Jesus was saying. How do I know that? Well, when they arrived in Capernaum and finally sat down, Jesus asked his disciples this question. "What were y'all discussing back there as we were walking along the road?" Now, Jesus already knew the answer to his question. He wanted them to answer it so they would realize how foolish they had been. But no one did. There was silence. And the reason no one answered Jesus' question is because they had been arguing amongst themselves as to which one of them was the most important. Which one of them was the greatest in the eyes of Jesus? Which one of them had the most influence? Which one of them was Jesus' favorite? How could anyone be so self-centered as to be arguing about their greatness when Jesus is trying to bear his soul to them about his impending suffering? And now we get to our text in Mark chapter 10. Jesus is walking with his disciples on his way to Jerusalem, where he knows his predictions are soon to be fulfilled. And for the third time, Jesus says, "The Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with whips, and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again." Now, this is heavy stuff. Jesus' disciples must have been stunned with this statement. They must have been overwhelmed with grief, right? What do we expect when we open ourselves up and let people see my inner me? When we bare our souls to another individual, aren't we maybe hoping for a little understanding, a little bit of empathy, maybe even a prayer? And so when that person that we confided in indicates by something they say in response or something they do, they weren't really listening, it hurts big time. According to Mark, the words are barely out of the mouth of Jesus concerning his impending torture and crucifixion when James and John approach him with this request. "Hey, Lord, when you establish your kingdom. You know, when you're sitting there on your throne, would you mind if one of us sat on the right side of your throne and the other on the left side? Are you kidding me? What were they thinking of? The Bible says that every one of us is born into this world with a selfish and a wicked heart. From the moment we enter life, we have a selfish nature. We begin life with an attitude of what is mine and I'll keep it. What is yours is mine and I'll take it. And unless a mom and a dad and other significant people teach manners to children, point out to children what behaviors are acceptable and what behaviors are not acceptable, and teach children which things are morally right and which things are morally wrong, children will act out and demonstrate their self-centeredness time and time and time again. Selfishness is not just living the way we want. Selfishness is expecting others to live the way we want them to live. The core of selfishness is self-idolatry, which is what? Well, it's putting ourselves in the place of authority that rightfully belongs only to God. Selfishness describes someone living apart from God's law and instead following their own law. And here's a problem for self-centered people. No one likes to be around them. C.S. Lewis correctly nailed it when he said, quote, "Selfishness has never been admired." Selfish people are consumed primarily with their own needs and happiness. And then they're surprised when they find themselves alone. Even worse, because selfishness is self-idolatry, because selfishness ignores the rules and the commands that God has given us to live and work by, selfishness is destructive. It is hurtful. William Gladstone once said, and I quote, "Selfishness is the greatest curse of the human race." We see the impact and the effects of selfishness over and over in Scripture. We read it in the book of Judges, these words that very well could be describing our culture in America today. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. All one has to do to see the evil effects of everyone doing what they think is right is read the book of Judges. God warned us through the prophet Isaiah, what sorrow awaits those who say that evil is good and good is evil, who say that dark is light and light is dark, who say that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. Mega problems occur when humans twist God's standards for our own selfish gain. But that's what we see is happening with godless people today. Self-centered people won't listen to others. Self-centered people are oblivious to anyone's needs but their own. Self-centered people talk primarily about themselves. And when they do talk about others, it is with a negative and self-righteous tone. There's a name for something that continually takes without giving. It's called cancer. Have you ever watched the television shows with hoarders? Hoarders can't bring themselves to throw away anything, food, even garbage. Some things have never been unwrapped or used, while other things they hoard are rotten, filled with bugs and disease. And in many cases, hoarders are oblivious to the dangers not only to themselves, but to anyone else living with them in those conditions. Self-centered, selfish, idolatrous people are spiritual hoarders. Not only are they content to wallow in the filth of their selfish and evil choices, they insist on others existing in those conditions with them. Listen, if that sounds harsh, it is, because selfishness is harsh. It is a reality. Selfishness is a curse, not only that hurts the people who are that way, but also everyone else around them. That is not how God intended us to live. And that is why God has devised a vaccine, a cure for selfishness. How many of you have seen the movie Saving Private Ryan? In the movie, a mother has lost 3 sons killed in action during World War II. She has 1 son left, Private James F. Ryan. Army Captain John Miller, who is played by Tom Hanks, and his small platoon of soldiers have been given the assignment of finding Private Ryan somewhere in Europe immediately following the Allied D-Day invasion at Normandy Beach. Captain Miller's task, once he has located Private Ryan, is to safely bring him home to his mother. Well, several of Captain Miller's soldiers lose their lives in attempting to complete their mission. Ultimately, even Captain Miller is fatally wounded. In his dying moments, Captain Miller looks Private Ryan squarely in the eyes and says, "Earn this." Captain Miller wanted Private Ryan's life to be worthy of the sacrifices he and others made on his behalf to preserve his life. "Earn this," he said. Many years later, as an old man, James Ryan stands in a veteran's cemetery. Ryan is tearfully looking at the tombstone of the man who saved his life, wondering if he had indeed earned the great gift of freedom he had received at the sacrifice of others. The purpose of Christ's death on a cross was to spare us from the penalty of death that our selfishness deserves. The Son left heaven, came to earth to live a perfect, sinless life so he might be the substitute for our sin. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the sacrifice for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." Plain and simple. Jesus lived like one of us as a human being so we could eventually, eternally live with him in heaven. Jesus ultimately died so we might freely live. Unlike Private Ryan, we never have to wonder if we've lived a life worthy of Christ's sacrifice, because none of us ever can. And that's what's so amazing. In spite of our unworthiness, Jesus makes us worthy, not because of what we do, but because of what he did. Nicodemus was a very well-respected religious teacher of his day, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Curious to know more about Jesus, but not ready to reveal his growing belief to his peers, Nicodemus secures a meeting with Jesus at night. "Rabbi," Nicodemus says with respect, "you must be from God, because no one could do the types of things you're doing unless God were with him." And Jesus responds with these words, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How is it possible," Nicodemus asks, to enter into our mother's womb for a second time. And Jesus told him, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. The rebirth I'm telling you about, Nicodemus, is a spiritual rebirth. Even as you can't see the wind, but you can see its effects and you can hear its effects, so it is with a spiritual rebirth. You can't see it, but you can see its effects. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 that baptism is a symbolic representation and unification with Jesus in his death, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead. When we were buried with Christ in baptism, we buried our old, sinful, selfish nature that lived to please me and replaced it with a new and divine nature that wants to please him. In baptism, we bury the old nature that cares primarily about me and receive a new nature that primarily cares about glorifying God by unselfishly loving others. And Paul tells us here in Romans 6, death no longer has power over us when we have that kind of relationship with Jesus. Famous actor, writer, director, comedian Woody Allen once said, and I quote, I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve it by not dying. Well, I got news for Woody Allen. The only way that can happen is by dying to ourselves through baptism and placing our trust in what Jesus has promised for us. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. Anyone who believes in me will live eternally, even though they die physically. It's a very simple, very universal principle. If we want to live, we must first die. The Creator of all life reminds us, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now listen to what Jesus says next. Anyone who loves their life to the point they can't give it up here will lose it. Anyone willing to die to themselves and lose themselves for my sake will find their lives and live eternally. The cure for selfishness is dying to self. And only Jesus can bring that about. So the question we got to ask ourselves is this: who are we living for? Ourselves? Or for Jesus Christ? Which leads us then to the impact of selflessness. You see, the people of this world, Jesus said to his disciples, they use their position and they use their authority to tell others what to do for their own personal selfish gain. But children of God use the authority and the position they recognize God has given them, God has placed them in, for his glory and not for their own. Selfish living is something we do naturally. Selfless living runs counter to the human nature we were born with. Paul nailed it when he wrote, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I consider my life worth nothing unless I use it for the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about God's wonderful kindness and love. Over the centuries, men and women, boys and girls have discovered it really is true. The more we give of ourselves to God and to others, the better we feel about who we are. Proverb writer says it like this, "Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." Mother Teresa is quoted as saying, "I am a little pencil in the hand of a writing God who is sending a love letter to the world. And I am not sure exactly what heaven will be like," she said, "but I know that when we die and it comes time for God to judge us, he will not ask, 'How many good things have you done in your life?' Rather, he will ask, 'How much love did you put into what you did?'" The Akwa tribe in Ecuador was at one time one of the most violent and savage people groups in the entire world. Jim Elliot was among a group of missionaries who felt called by God to take Christ's love to the Akas Indians during the 1950s. Unfortunately, the Akwas took the lives of Elliot and four of his friends in January of 1956. Elliot's widow and others continued their outreach, and today a good number of the Akwas are Christian. Elliot is quoted as saying, "God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. Therefore, wherever you are, be all there." But the quote he is most well known for was very prophetic in light of his tragic death. I quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Susan Hillis is a modern day warrior for Jesus Christ. She says, and I'm quoting, "The day before our Johnny's 10th birthday, he was run over by a car and killed before our very eyes while my husband and I were on a bike ride with him and our other two children." For quite some time, Susan said she felt like she was living in the valley of the shadow of death. But Susan's grief inspired her to care for children who had lost their parents. And so a few months later, she adopted a brother and a sister, Alex and Anya, from an orphanage in Russia. Anya would pray for her best friend at that orphanage, Katya, to find a family like Anya had found. Well, Susan went to the orphanage in Russia to begin the adoption process for Katya, but while there she found out that Katya had two brothers. So Susan and her husband adopted all three. And it was not long after that that Alex informs his mother, "I began praying that God would let me go back to Russia, find my other three sisters, and adopt them." 1 week later, Susan receives a phone call from the Department of Education. Alex and Anya's other three sisters were now orphans. Their father died in a house fire, and their mother disappeared. So eventually, those three were adopted into family, Susan's family as well. So count them up. That's 8 adopted children from Russia, 3 biological children. Many years later, Susan Hillis would write, and I quote here, "The path has had its share of glories and trials, jail sentences, addictions, a teen pregnancy, death, a valedictorian, missionary, state wrestling champion, and more. And through it all," she said, "my eyes were focused on Jesus." Susan is still trying to be the hands and the feet of Jesus today, reaching out to children all around the world who have suffered from violence and or sexual abuse. "This is my passion," she said. "All of us can help children in these situations by simply loving one." Paul could have very well been writing about Susan Hillis when he penned these words in Philippians chapter 2. Don't look out only for your own selfish interest, but take on an interest in others. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of his equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, Jesus appeared in human form, humbled himself in obedience to God, and died a criminal's death. Therefore, God has elevated him and given Jesus a place of highest honor and a name that is above all names. My friends, there is absolutely no better way to enjoy our lives on earth than to die to our selfish wants and do what God has called us to do and go where God has called us to go. The cure to selfishness is a spiritual rebirth, and it can only come when we yoke ourselves to the person of Jesus Christ. As I said last week, dying to ourselves is not a one-time decision. Man, it's a decision we need to make every day, every morning when we get up out of bed. It is a daily recommitment to following Jesus. There's no better way to find fulfillment here on earth than to live as our Creator intended us and made us to live, than to die to the selfish nature we were born with and live with the Christ-like nature the Lord places in us. So hear me closely. If you've been delaying making that decision, the time is now. If you haven't symbolically died to yourself in baptism, the question is, why not? The time to be rid of our old nature so we can receive a new nature and follow Jesus is now. Do not delay. Don't put off until tomorrow what you know you need to do today. Call us here at the church office. Request a visit with someone about your next step. Request to be baptized so that you can bury that old nature and be given a new nature that wants to follow Jesus. Let's pray. We are grateful, Lord, for your patience, for an unbelievable, supernatural love that we cannot comprehend. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to replace our selfish nature we were born with and be given a new nature in Christ that longs to please you, God. I thank you for this family of believers at New Hope, and I pray, God, that those around us, whether it's family members, whether it's co-workers, fellow students, team members, neighborhood neighbors, Lord, I pray that they would see the new nature that we have in Jesus. We commit ourselves to following you and loving you and sharing that with those around us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us online. I hope that you have a blessed day and a blessed week, and encourage you to go out and be the church wherever God calls you and places you to do life.